I want to read one Old Testament quotation here in this chapter. And it is in verse 13, where the text says, concerning the Lord Jesus, it says, "And again, I will put my trust in Him." There is no more difficult thing for a believer than to trust. In our New Testament, the word trust and the word faith are practically the same terms. So we could actually say that we have faith in God or we trust God. We have a confident persuasion concerning the Lord Himself, His abilities, His ability to save us, the fact that He is seated right now on the right hand of the throne of His grace. And we are exhorted in our New Testament to follow Him in this area because He is the forerunner of every genuine believer. In fact, the Bible says in Timothy to fight the good fight of what? Faith. Or trust, or having that expressed confidence in the Lord. Trust is a hard thing for fallen human beings to do. There is a part of us, by our fallen nature, that just screams at us to take matters into our own hands. To be in control, to kind of affect the outcome of things. And when we're talking about faith or we're talking about trust, we're talking about that which has an object. And that object is God Himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In this context of Hebrews chapter 2, it is a context concerning the captain of our faith and the fact, verse 11, that both He that sanctifieth, the He there is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, both He that sanctifies and they who are sanctified, that's believers, are all of one. In other words, we share things between us. We share that which is flesh and blood. And because we are all of one, verse 11, for this cause or for this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call us what? Brethren. The humility of God to take on human flesh is beyond comprehension. And to think that not only did He take on human flesh, but that not only was He, the Son of God, sanctified, set apart, but we too who are being sanctified were also set apart with Him. And for this reason, we share a common lineage, a family. Flesh and blood. He's going to talk about that flesh and blood in verse 14 when he says, "For as much then as the children, that is those who are being sanctified, are partakers of flesh and blood, He, Jesus, also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." We are one in Him, and He is one in us. We are unioned in the Son of God. Part of that union was the fact that the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, had to place his faith, his trust in God the Father, like we must place our faith and trust in God the Father. And so we have this quotation here. There's actually three quotations to prove that oneness, that union But the second of those quotations from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17, probably, there's some debate about this, says, verse 13, I, Jesus, will put my trust in Him. So I want us to kind of wrap our minds around His worthiness in the fact that He trusted. You would think that if you were a perfect human being, that you would not have to what? That you would not have to trust. And yet, all throughout His ministry, it was a constant growth in trust with His Father, which was in heaven. We can define trust in many fashions and forms. We can talk about a trust that is hopeful or expectative of an outcome. We can talk about placing confidence in someone else so that there is a fulfillment of the promises, and both of those are in the Scripture. But more than likely, what He's talking about here is the commitment of something to another one's self-keeping. Now hold your place here and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let me show you that express definition. Now we know from our brother's beginning exegesis of 1 Peter that 1 Peter deals with what subject? Suffering. There is no greater assault on our faith or trust in God than suffering. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, when speaking of the Lord, he says, verse 21, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not." Now look at this. "But committed Himself to Him that judges righteously." This is where I get the definition of trust being to commit something to someone else for self-keeping. Jesus committed what? Himself to God the Father for that self-keeping. Now the Bible speaks, brethren, of us having false confidences. It specifically gives us three of those confidences in our New Testament. These are things that men, women, boys, and girls trust in for their salvation. Now what I mean by that is their deliverance from whatever circumstance they find themselves in. In Luke, the Lord Himself speaks a parable to certain religious people who trusted in what? Themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Isn't it true that there is a mass of humanity who, when they are presented with a trial, with tribulation, with a circumstance, they trust in themselves to deliver them? Could be their ingenuity, could be their intelligence, could be their education. Or in this case, as in the Gospel of Luke, they're trusting in their own righteousness, their self-righteousness to deliver them. But the bottom line is, they are trusting in themselves for that salvation, that deliverance. There is a second one that Paul mentions in the book of Philippians. He calls it having confidence in the flesh. And he goes through a whole long list of what that would look like. It could be a religious background. It could be the family that you were born into, the nobility, the lack thereof, or whatever. But he continues in Philippians 3:4, and he says, if any man, any other man thinks that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Would you not agree with me that that is probably the first instinctive thing we do, even as believing people, is we turn to our own capacities to deliver us? But there is a third thing that we in America are really guilty of. In Mark chapter 10, verse 24, Jesus answers his disciples' astonishment when he says this statement. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Our nation's answer to everything is to throw money at it. And we've been brought up in that culture. If we have money, we're afraid we're going to lose money. If we don't have money, we're afraid we don't have enough money. We really do look to our money as our deliverer, our security blanket. People will say to me, oh, I thought I was going to be able to retire, but now I can't. Well, why not? He who feeds the ravens, is he not going to feed you when you retire? What are they saying? The thing they're looking for to feed them, they can't do that now. They are young people who will not give their lives for the Lord, because they have come to understand that in ministry, it is a ministry of sacrifice. And I just want to say this to our young people. The Christian life is sacrifice, not just ministry. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul tells Timothy, you command people who are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, but the King James words it this way, nor what? Trust in uncertain riches. Why does he call wealth uncertain? Well, we know that today, don't we? Proverbs says riches have wings that fly away. It can come and rest in your nest for a while, and it can leave your nest just as quick. It's easy for a congregation, when it is challenged by the Lord for certain projects, whatever those projects are, to first thing to look at what? Budget. Monies. Amounts. Counting of heads. I know preachers, you know, they'll say, we have this project, now let's count the heads. Well, who may give or who won't give? Well, who's supposed to supply it? The Lord. Does He use His people? Sure, but am I looking to people or am I looking to Him? And all the tendency is not to trust Him, but to look at natural things. Paul tells Timothy, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Interesting how he words that. He could have just said, trust in God, but he didn't. The living God, contrasting it to dead money and dead riches. I would say that every one of us as believing people are learning to have our securities in the One who sits on the throne of grace. And brethren, that is why in the book of Hebrews, if you go to the end of chapter 4, when he talks about this great high priest that we have, he says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. He understands because he has felt what you felt. Remember, we are all of one. So when you feel the pain, he feels the pain. He knows, he understands. Self, flesh, money, ability, intellect, conniving, these are the means and the tools of which fallen men and women build their lives and do their projects. They are the means and the tools by which men look to deliver them in their distresses, to save them in their distresses. But the text says in Hebrews 2 and verse 13 is that in contradiction to that, the Lord put His trust in who? In His Father. So I want to look at that for just a few moments here. Trust is only seen when it is assaulted. We all can say that we trust God until you lose your job. And then you find out what? That maybe your trust isn't as strong as what you thought it was. Sometimes when my wife and I walk around the neighborhood, I get a little chuckle, and I'm sure you have too, about how brave dogs are behind fences. Just as secure and confident, aren't they, in their ability until you, and pew, there they go. Folks, when I place my confidence, my trust in the Lord next to Him, it doesn't even move the scale. And because trust can only be seen and brought to our attention in experience when it is assaulted, the place where you see it the most is when you or an individual has to suffer. So I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5, just a couple of chapters over, and I want to show you what trust looks like. I want you to look at verse 7. When the text says that our great high priest, who in the days of his flesh, so this is prior to the resurrection, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to what? See, he's having to trust, isn't he? And the expression of that trust is this: he offered up prayers. Folks, prayers are expressions of need. What did he need? He needed to be delivered, didn't he? And he didn't look to himself, and he didn't look to money, and he didn't look to congregations or multitudes of people to do this. He looked to God the Father. And he offered up prayers and supplications. The word supplication has a nuance to it that has a sense of a request that is urgent. You ever had an urgent request? What does that feel like in your soul? Hurts, doesn't it? It's a burden. It's a weight. And I want you to note in verse 7, because the mistake here most commonly is that people think in verse 7 that what that's talking about is the garden incident. But folks, it certainly includes the garden incident, but I want you to note the text says that this offering up of prayers and supplications occurred in the days of his flesh. This is something that went on a regular basis. Now, when I say regular, I don't mean every day. But it was an expression of a need, and it was expression of an urgency in his soul. And the need and the urgency was seen, verse 7, with the emotional outburst of a human being of strong crying and tears. I don't like to cry, do you? I don't like to be in pain. And folks, this is our Lord. Do you see in Hebrews 5 and verse 7, do you see a human being trusting? Where's he going? He has a need to be saved from death. Where's he going? To the Father. And the reason why he went to the Father is because he understood that the Father had the ability to deliver him from what he feared, from what his concern was, from what his need was, to be able to deliver him from death. And folks, even as believing people, there are things that come in our life, and folks, literally, and I've had other people say this to me, they said to me, I felt like I was going to die. Now, the truth is, my kids have said that to me. And as a parent, you look at them and you say what? You're okay. You're not going to die. Well, I've learned later on in my Christian walk with the Lord, is that is not a good answer. If they really feel that way, I better show them where to go. Because, folks, I don't want you saying to me as an adult, it's okay, it's going to turn out, what's your problem? Because it's a real problem in my soul. The expression of his trust in God was his vehement prayers and cries and supplications. And folks, this occurred all throughout his ministry. Now I want to look at another passage. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 50. And where we are going here at this point is to look at the servant. There are several servant psalms or songs in the book of Isaiah. And we're just going to dip in right here in verse 4 of Isaiah 50. And the scripture says concerning this servant, the Lord Jesus, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakes me morning by morning. He wakes my ear to hear as the learned. Now, verse 4 is a contradiction to Israel's response in verse 2. In verse 2, when God called to that nation, nobody what? Nobody answered. But in contrast to that, when the Lord woke up the Son of God morning by morning, he woke up his ear to hear what the Lord was saying. Now note verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back Now, what do you think the Lord God is saying to him? Well, did you note verse 6? I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. What do you think the Lord's teaching him? What do you think the Lord's telling him when he opened his ear? Well, he's telling to this servant who is trusting that the Lord was going to bring him into a situation of shame. Folks, how hard would it be to trust when your back is being lacerated with a cat of nine tails? Don't you think it'd be real easy to resort to your own resources? If it would have been me, I would have called down legions of angels to deliver me. Could he have done that? Sure. What would it be like to have the facial hair plucked off of your face? Or what would it be like to be spit on? Do you think that would assault your trust? Because the reason why he endured all that, and we so marvel at his trust, is because of verse 7. What was his great confidence? For the Lord will what? He will help me. Therefore, I will not be confounded. Therefore, have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Because he's looking to who? His Father. And then he concludes in verse 9 when he says, Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Which brings up remembrances of Romans 8. Folks, he didn't turn away. He wasn't rebellious because he trusted God to deliver him, just like we have to. And I made mention before, I want you to turn to Psalm 22. I made mention before, earlier here in the message, that it is our trust in God that the world so hates. It is that which Satan himself attacks and assaults. It is that which he causes and desires for people who profess with their mouth to believe in a Savior, to deliver them, to waver, to be shocked or to be stunned. And folks, when the Lord does this and He wants to honor us, He will put us in a position where our trust in the Lord is to be seen publicly. So here's our Lord at Calvary. He's trusting in the Lord that the Lord would what? Deliver him. And he's there at that cross. And the proving of that trust, or as Peter would write, that fiery trial that is to try you, the purging, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, is to be exhibited. Because remember, we've been learning with Abraham, he was strong in what? Faith, giving glory to God. The Son was proven in that trust publicly, because in verse 1 of Psalm 22, he cried out, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you're not hearing, and in the night season, I haven't quit. But he's still not what? He's still not delivered. He's still trusting, even though the Father, having put our sin to His account, turned His back on the man, Jesus the Christ. And folks, I want you to note how he encouraged himself. In verse 3, we have the answer to that conflict that is given in the first two verses when our Lord Himself reminds Himself, but you're holy. And note verse 4. Our fathers trusted in you, and you delivered them. So truly, a sinless, spotless Lamb of God who's trusting, surely the Lord will what? See, He's agonizing the good fight of faith or trust. And He keeps arguing for that, and He's doing it publicly on Calvary before a lost and mocking world. The Father will prove our faith or trust in Him in a public way. But folks, it is also that trust that the world assaults. Did you notice verses 6 through 8 of Psalm 22? But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. How would that feel? They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. What are they saying? Do you see that? They're sitting there while He is trusting, glorifying God in that trust. And lost men and women are walking around the foot of that cross, and they're shaking their heads, and they're saying, you trusted in God, well, let Him deliver you if He will have you. They are assaulting His what? His trust. And folks, that is a hard thing. It was hard for the man, Christ Jesus. And it is hard for us. It's easy to say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Thank you for the food that's on the table. It's a little bit different when there is no food on the table. And well-meaning people look at you and say, I thought you trusted in God. Look at you now. Folks, what are they attacking? They're attacking your trust and confidence in God. And brethren, what we must do, let's go back to the book of Hebrews and we'll conclude. I want to look at five more passages. Folks, it is this pathway that we are to walk. We are to look at His trust. We are to marvel at it. We're to rejoice at it. We're to be thankful for it. But remember, Peter said, we are to follow His what? His steps. And so when that faith and trust is assaulted, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus turns to us and says, don't cast away, therefore, your what? Your confidence. And the word confidence here doesn't mean trust, but what it does mean It is an openness and a freedom that is flowing out of you because you don't fear. It's the opening up of your mouth. It's the saying of all the words that's there. So don't throw away your confession, your walk, because it has a great recompense of reward. What was the reward for the Son of God? Resurrection. Is that a good reward? Can you think of anything better than that? To live in the presence of God. Now, know verse 38. You've seen this before. Now the just shall live, how? By faith. By trust. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. We are people who believe to the saving of the soul. So, brethren, we look and marvel. We seek to be transformed so that our security, our hope, our confidence is only in Him. So we must press forward. And whatever the circumstance is in your life, I don't care if you're as young as Walter, or if you're as aged, I won't say who. But I do know this, every one of you is being assaulted to some degree or another not to trust God. And we must press forward. Because trust is seen when it must endure. And the Lord wants our trust to be seen by lost people. It wants us to video to a lost and dying world the trust and faith of Jesus Christ. And so, in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 13, these all died in faith. Now here's an interesting thing. Not having received the what? You mean those Old Testament saints had to trust with endurance? They all died not having received the promises. Now go to the end of that chapter. Look at verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the what? God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, there's a lot there, but in other words, folks, we will die more than likely not having received the promise. What's the promise? It's resurrection. Now, thanks be to God that there's a rapture, right? There's going to be a generation that won't die. They'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And they'll receive the promise. Boom! Just like that. And we will all come out of that grave. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1... He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, what is set before us? Where are we going? What are we racing toward here? Well, let's look verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was... Now, what's the next three words? Did you make that connection? The race that is set before us, that which was set before Him. Endured the cross, despising the shame that assaulted His trust. And what happened? He was brought right out of that grave, wasn't He? And He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. All right? Here's His race. Suffering, death, resurrection. What do you think our race is? Suffering to magnify His faith through you. Coming to the end of life, not having received the promise, but seeing it afar off. I'm going to trust in God. Though He slay me, I'll trust Him because He said He'd bring me right out of the grave. We're going to die in faith. But folks, unto that point, there's going to be assaults, attacks, shame, reproach. People who look at you and say you trusted in God to deliver you, look at you now. You're dying. You won't be delivered. It won't happen. And so Hebrews turns, go to the last chapter, chapter 13. And he reminds us that Jesus was worthy in His trust. And that He's so identified with us that He had to believe God in His promise, and we have to believe God in His promise, and all the saints had to believe God in His promise, verse 8, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. So verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto Him. Where's He at? He's at the place of shame. He's at the place where trust is assaulted. He's at the place where the world reproaches. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Because, brethren, here we have no everlasting city. You're not going to find it here. But there is one that's coming. Can you trust the one who trusted in the promise of God? Did God fulfill His promise? And He's the first fruit. And we're coming after Him. So brethren, fight the good fight. And live by faith. Let's bow our heads as our men come forward and prepare our table here tonight.